sometimes it'll happen that somebody's visiting with a friend, relative, and it's church time. And the person they're visiting with is going to church. It's church time. They've always gone to church. Come on, why don't you go to church? But I don't think I want to go. You go ahead, and I'll be here. I'll busy myself. No, come on with us. You'll enjoy it. I don't think I'm... Come on. I want you to go with me. I want you to hear our preacher. Well, he doesn't want to be rude and say, leave me alone. I told you I'm not going. He doesn't want to do that. He wants to be courteous. So he gives in. He goes on to church. He's not going to enjoy it. He knows he's not going to enjoy it. He's made up his mind he's not going to enjoy it. And the preacher goes to the stand, and the preacher preaches with liberty. The Lord's blessing him. The folks are hearing it. They're enjoying it. And he looks back there, and he sees our friend sitting there, you know. Nose just a little bit too high. His arms folded. You couldn't touch him to save your life. You see, he can't hear the silence. He can't feel what those other folks are feeling. He can't taste what they're tasting. Has absolutely no idea. He looks around over the congregation. Here and there, somebody's face takes on color. Somebody's eyes fill and begin to run over. Every now and then a chin begins to tremble. And he wonders, what's wrong with these people? That fellow, he butchers the language. He stumbles, he stammers, he can't find his proof text. What's wrong with these people? They act like this is the best thing in the world. I can't wait to get out of here. You see, he can't hear, he can't feel, he can't taste, he can't smell. He's totally unaware. The born again, a child of God, enjoys things that simply cannot reach the dead alien center. You know, it occurs to me that if a dead alien center could sneak into heaven, now he can't, but bear with me, I've got a point to make, okay? If the dead alien center could sneak into heaven, he wouldn't be up there all day. Now I know there are no days in heaven, but anyway, bear with me. He wouldn't be there all day. He'd be trying to figure out a way to sneak back out again. He wouldn't like the company. He wouldn't like the atmosphere. He wouldn't like the conversation. He wouldn't like anything about it. Just show me how I got in here, and I'm going to get back out again. You see, he has no appetite whatsoever for spiritual things. In order to enjoy those things, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell from whence it cometh or whither it goeth. Now again, it's no accident that the Lord used the expression of the wind in talking about the Spirit. Now, sometimes the wind blows just a tiny breeze. Back in the old days, they used to call that a zephyr. Just a tiny breeze. Very refreshing. And sometimes it's more like Hurricane Andrew, or Hugo, or Katrina. And it tears up everything in its path. God moves in the hearts of his children very often just like that tiny zephyr, that tiny breeze. And what a delight it is when we can feel the soft breeze of God's Holy Spirit. But when God quickens one that is dead in trespasses and in sins and makes him alive in Christ Jesus, is more like Hurricane Andrew. It just tears up everything in its path. It turns your world upside down. And when God sends that Spirit, it is more irresistible than any hurricane we have known about has ever been. He does whatever he chooses to do. You see, in being born again is far different than just changing your mind. changed my mind about a lot of things. But you see, being born again is more than just changing your mind. Being born again is the irresistible work of God's Spirit. Somebody says, well, Brother Hunt, if you want to get this person born again, you've got to teach him. There's some things you've got to tell him about, and you've got to get him to believe it. Listen, the dead alien sinner is incapable of believing the spiritual truths of this book. And until he is born again, you cannot teach him. You see, there's some things I do not believe. Some things I do not want to believe. Some things you cannot make me believe, and I have no intention of believing. Let me give you, for instance. The French conceive of themselves as being connoisseurs of fine food. They know about fine food. Connoisseurs, gourmets, whatever you want to call it. Now, those French connoisseurs of fine food have a dish they call escargot. They think escargot is mighty good eating. Now, if there's anybody in here that doesn't know what escargot is, that's what French call snails. Now, they are convinced that escargot makes some mighty good eating. I don't believe that. I don't intend to believe that. And you cannot make me believe that snails were made to eat. Now, granted, if I've got to eat them, I'd rather have them pan-fried than stewed. But you can't make me believe that snails were made to eat. And if you got me down and choked me and got them down me, I will keep them long enough that I know how to bring them back up again. You see, there's some things that I have no intention of believing. There's some things that that alien sinner doesn't believe. And you cannot make him believe. He has no intention of believing. Now, you may get the idea that I am a really good instructor and I can teach you. No, there's some things you can't teach. Some things that the only way you can know it is to experience it. Let me give you another illustration. Suppose you were to meet somebody who in all of his life had never had anything to eat except cornbread and sorghum molasses. Now, I'm not sure that goes together, but bear with me. I've got a point. Now, I like cornbread. You know, fried, baked, thin and crusty with a lot of butter in the middle. I can make myself hungry talking about it. I used to love sorghum molasses with plenty of butter and hot biscuits until about 20 years ago my doctor told me I didn't like that anymore. I thought I did, but he said I didn't. And since I paid him money to tell me stuff like that, I decided, well, maybe I ought to quit eating sorghum molasses. So I have nothing against cornbread and sorghum molasses, but suppose you meet somebody. Somebody said, Brother Hunt, there's not anybody like that. But again, bear with me. Now, this person has never had anything to eat in all of his life but cornbread and sorghum molasses. Suppose you've been just across the interstate down there at Cracker Barrel, and you have just finished off a big plate of roast beef, brown gravy over it, mashed potatoes, you know, where they mash up the skin in the potatoes, that gives it a lot more flavor, and fresh corn and green beans, two glasses of milk and apple pie, and a lot of vanilla ice cream on top of it, and you have finished that off, and you are as content as a hog sleeping in the sun. And you run into your buddy that's never had anything to eat but cornbread and molasses. And you're going to teach him to know what you know about that, how that Cracker Barrel dinner tasted. I'm not talking about taking your word. Now, he has confidence in you. You believe anything you tell him. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about teaching him so he knows what you know about what that tasted like. Do you believe you can do it? You see, you've got to experience it. And there's no way, no way that the dead alien sinner can know what the things of the Spirit are all about until God's Spirit comes into his heart. And when God's Spirit comes into his heart, it's already too late for him to participate in the matter. He's the subject. And he's not the actor in that matter. There are some things that that alien sinner does not believe. He does not want to believe it. You cannot make him believe it. You could make somebody like me think snails were made to eat. As soon as you could make the dead alien sinner believe that he is a dead alien sinner, that he does deserve eternal damnation, and the only way that he will ever see heaven is if he earns his way in the gate. You see, man by nature believes that I can work it out myself. If you just give me a little bit of instruction, write me out some instructions, I'll do it. I'll take care of it. Just leave me alone. The dead alien sinner does not and cannot believe the condition that he is in. He's convinced that if you give him enough chance, he'll work his way into heaven. One of the very first recollections I have is when I was just a tiny little fellow, just barely old enough to understand conversation. My grandmother picked me up and set me on her lap and began to explain things to me. My grandmother was one of the finest of all people, godly person, as righteous a person as you'd ever meet. Now, to be honest about it, sometimes she was righteous to the point of being self-righteous. But anyway, she was a very godly person. And she picked me up, set me on her lap, and she began to explain to me that one day, she said, you're going to stand before God in judgment. And she said, there's going to be a mighty scale. And she said, God is going to put all the good deeds you ever did on one side of the scales. And everything bad you ever did, he's going to put on the other side of the scales. And whichever one outweighs the other is going to determine where you spend eternity. And if there's more bad than there is good, you're going to burn. You see, she was concerned with my welfare, and she wanted me to get a good start and get a lot on the right side of the scales. Scared the living daylights out of me. I went for years terrified of that 2% for fear that I'd have 49% good on one side, 51% bad, and I was going to burn forever for 2%. Now, that's not to say that I tried to do a lot about it, but it did scare me. Now, I languished under that consideration for years until one day I realized that my grandmother had no idea what she had just said. Now, very often in religious matters, somebody says something they really don't mean, that they don't understand what they just said. You see, what my grandmother was saying, without meaning to, this is not what she meant to say, but what she was really saying was that all it takes to get into heaven is a good average. she would never have worded it that way. But that's what it came down to. If she was right, all you need to do to get into heaven is to work out a good average. Tell the truth twice, you can tell a lie once. You got 2-1 average, you see. I tell you, some motor mouth could get into heaven and lie all day long on that basis. Won't work. Now, the dead alien sinner by nature believes that. He believes if I'll do good more than I do bad, I'll be all right. The law of the state of Tennessee won't take that. The laws of Georgia won't take that. You see, the laws of Tennessee, and I'm sure the laws of Georgia are the same way, the laws of Tennessee demand absolute perfection. Absolute perfection. You got any perfect people in Tennessee? No, we don't. But the laws of the state of Tennessee demand absolute perfection. Let me give you an illustration. Suppose that I'm on a trip and I stay just under the limit. If the law says 70 miles an hour, I do 68. Do you do that, Brother Hunter? No, I don't do that. I fudge about 3 or 4 miles an hour. If it says 70, I do 73 because I've learned to get by with it. If it says 75, I do 78 because I can pass right by the man and he doesn't pay a bit of attention. But now suppose that I'm going right with the law, which not many of us do. But suppose if it says 70, I do 68. If it says 55, I do 53. I do that for 300 miles. And then I realize that I'm going to be late. So I pop it up. The speed limit says 70 and I'm doing 84. And if I hold it on 84 for a little way, I can make up enough time that I believe I can get there a starting time. And just not more than 10 minutes after I pop it up to 84 miles an hour, I see the man. And it's too late, he's already seen me. And he pulls up behind me, catches up with me, turns that light on, pulls me over, and I very meekly pull over to the side. Do you know how fast you were going? Do you know what the speed limit is in this area? Yes, sir. What's the speed limit? 70 miles an hour. Do you know how fast you were going? Yes, sir. How fast were you going? 84 miles an hour. And what was the speed limit again? 70 miles an hour. And you were going how fast? Going 84 miles an hour. Well, I hate to tell you, but I'm going to have to write you a ticket. But, sir, I perceive that you are not aware of the principle of a good average. Do you believe I'm going to get a ticket? I think there's a pretty good chance. He doesn't care how far I drove at 68 miles an hour. I was doing 84 when he saw me, and that's all that counts because the laws of the state of Tennessee demand perfection. You could have abided by the law all week last week. You were going too fast when he saw you. If you're arrested for robbing a bank, they're not concerned about all the banks you did not rob. They're concerned with the one bank you did rob. You see, a good average won't cut it. The only thing that will get you into heaven is absolute perfection. And that's the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ imputed to your account. Amen. You see, on our own, we'd never make it. You can talk to the dead alien sinner all you want to, and you'll never convince him of his need of a Savior. You'll never convince him that he must be born again. You'll never convince him that he cannot work his way into heaven on his own. You could teach that man, our cornbread and molasses friend, what that Cracker Barrel meal tastes like as easily as you could teach the dead alien sinner that he needs a Savior in order to get into eternal heaven. thee. Marvel not. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. But I tell you, when God's Spirit comes into the heart of one dead in trespasses and in sins, he tastes that the Lord is gracious. He tastes of better things to come. You see, faith, Paul said, is the substance of things hoped for. It's that little taste of heaven we get before we get to heaven. Mm-hmm. You know, we're forever wondering, what's heaven going to be like? Well, there's a lot we don't know about heaven. But that's not to say that we're entirely in the dark. Once, several years ago, I was sitting in a restaurant. There were several preachers sitting up at another table within earshot. I knew who they were. I wasn't personally acquainted with any of them. I'm sure none of them knew who I was. But anyway, I was listening to those preachers talk. And they were quoting the text that I read first a moment ago from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Where Paul said, but I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And one man gave his opinion of the text. Couldn't quite give satisfaction. Another one tried his hand at it. He couldn't quite get it. It went all the way around the table. And then finally the last man, in just a burst of sagacity, just kind of gave his pronouncement. And he says, well, brethren, what it comes down to is that you and I have absolutely no idea what heaven is going to be like. I thought, fella, didn't you read the rest of the chapter? I would have given a nickel if they had asked me my input on that, but they didn't, and I didn't volunteer, and I just left him alone. But Paul went on to say, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. What is heaven going to be like? I believe it's going to be a lot like what I feel in my soul right at this very moment. I expect to feel it all eternity. Not just this, but a double portion. A triple portion. Or the quadrillionth portion of what I feel right now. Do you see what you and I feel by God's Spirit here in this life? Is more than emotion. It's more than just good feeling. What you and I are able to feel by God's Spirit is a foretaste of heaven itself. You know, if I thought that in all eternity that I would feel exactly the way that I feel right at this moment, I'd settle for that. But I don't have to settle for that. Do you see what you and I feel right now compared to what's over there is a lot like smelling apple pie compared to getting a big wedge and tearing into it. You see, I like to smell it with all the cinnamon and everything. I like to smell it bacon. But more than like that, I like to tie into it. Somebody said, Brother Lynch, you said a while ago your doctor told you you didn't like that kind of stuff anymore. He did, but I fudge. Yeah. Once in a while I fudge. Yeah. Now, it doesn't take near as much of it to satisfy me. You go several years without eating that sort of thing and you kind of lose your taste for it. But I still like a few tastes of it. But what you and I feel in our heart is this moment is a foretaste. I get anxious to go. There's a song we sing, I feel like traveling on. My heavenly home is bright and fair. I very rarely get so cast down that I'd like to leave this world. That almost never happens. very frequently get lifted up to where I wouldn't mind to go. Now, I'm not anxious to go this moment. I'm kind of like the old brother that was in the back of the house. The preacher kept asking, everybody wants to go to heaven, raise your hand. And one old brother just wouldn't raise his hand. The preacher asked the third time, and he just wouldn't raise his hand. And the preacher says, brother, I don't understand. You've been coming to church here all these years. Do you mean you don't want to go to heaven when you die? He said, oh, I misunderstood. I thought you were getting up alone tonight. I'm not anxious to go tonight. But I'm looking forward to that day. You know, I think I mentioned a while ago, I've been around for about 72 years. I do a little arithmetic, and I divide that out. I discovered that that's 90% of the way to 80. You know, 80 things begin to get serious. And I'm 90% of 80 years old. That's encouraging to me, really. There's a line in the psalm that says, I would not live all the way. Now, I'm enjoying myself. I'm not in any hurry to go. I used to say I'd like to live to be 90 years old, preach twice a day from now till then. I've changed that. I've tried that twice a day business. I don't think I can hold out. Maybe once a day. Maybe once a day. I'm enjoying myself. Having the time of my life. Appreciate you folks for giving me this opportunity. But I got a wife and family back at home, and I think they'd miss me. They say they would, and I believe they would. Have a wife back there that enjoy your company, called her a while ago. I said, well, I just wanted to hear your voice. And I don't blush to tell you that I cannot think about her without a, I think young folks call it a rush. I can't think about her without a rush coming over me. We live in a beautiful world. This is a beautiful time of year. Such a beautiful drive down here. The hills were just ablaze. Autumn colors, and the sun was so bright. And a lot of the trees were just light up. On a cold winter night, away out from town on the interstate, in the dead of winter, sometimes I like to pull over and look at the stars. The stars are brighter way out from town than they are around town. I like to go to the beach, or the seashore rather, cold weather, not when the vulgar crowd is there. But the wind is up and the waves are high and they come rushing in against the shore. Such a beautiful sight. There in the springtime at home, in the nicer sections of town, they have what they call the dogwood trails. And you can drive through there, and they have them marked out and tell you where to go, and all the pretty little pink bushes and the yellow bushes. And so, and now, some of you folks can give the names of them to me. They're pink bushes and yellow bushes and smoke on them. But you can just drive along and ooh and ah to your heart's content. It's a beautiful world. But I tell you, when that little gal smiles at me, the rest of God's creation can just stand aside. Not any hurry to leave. I've been married now for over 50 years. That affection grows. I believe the word is exponentially. What a delight it is to wake up every morning in her company. Not in any hurry to leave this old world. That's one side of it. But on the other side, I realize I'm 90% of 80 years old. And if I live to be 90, that's still not very long. Now count these last 20 years. They didn't last long. It didn't take very long to the last 40-odd years since I was Brother Martin's. I just, you know, you look away and all of a sudden it's gone. So another 10, 15, or 20 years. And just to think in a few more years that if I'm one of his, and I believe as surely as I believe I'm standing here, I believe I am. You know, we talk about this matter of hope, and somebody says, if I didn't have anything better than hope, I'd be looking for something else. I tell you, this matter of hope is something more than wishful thinking.
Amen.
Paul said, this is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Mm. But the prospect, oh, the prospect, that before long that I shall see him face to face, that I will be in his very presence. Somebody's forever asking me, Brother Hunt, do you believe we'll know people over there? I expect to know everybody there. And I expect to have as much love, as much affection for any one person as I do for any other person. You know, I've noticed over the years that whether a person is arguing that we're going to know people over there or we're not going to know people over there, generally, on either side of the question, folks start from the same basis. Somebody says, if such and such a person is not there, then it just won't be heaven. It just won't be heaven for me. You see, they talk as if we're going to be as prejudiced and as partial over there as we are down here. You know, if my mama is not there, it won't be heaven. Now, that sorry son-in-law of mine, if he's not there, that'll be all right. Let him burn. Okay. But you see, we'll have the same affection. Same affection. I get kind of anxious to go. Now, the dead Indian said, you can talk to him all you want to about that. You can talk to him about big houses and all that. And he can relate to that. But you talk about being in the company of the saints, and he can't relate. You've got to be born again in order to appreciate the prospect of heaven. For what heaven is all like. Now, if you want to talk about nice real estate, you know, most anybody can relate to that. But it takes one born again to look forward to heaven for the company of the saints. I remember once several years ago, I was sold insurance for several years. My managers would probably tell you I hung around there for years, but I did sell some insurance. And one year I sold enough insurance to win a trip to Hawaii. I'd never been there, but I'd heard that it was a mighty pretty place. And I was anxious to make the trip. Counted down the days until we could leave. And the day that we left, I got up at 3 o'clock in the morning. Because we had to be at the airport at 9 o'clock, and it was 5 miles from my house to the airport. If that taxi didn't get there, I meant to walk. You know, I was wanting to go. I was anxious to go. Now, I've never been to heaven yet, but I've heard it's a mighty pretty place, and I'm looking forward to that day. I thank you, Brother Will.
Amen.